This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Do we have the determination to confront the slow-motion moral collapse that has taken place in parts of our country these past few generations?
Abraham Lincoln said, states do not have the right to do wrong. And when we have people that say states have the right to pass gay marriage, I say, no, they do not.
My parents took us to church every week. We went to a Lutheran church, First Lutheran in Waterloo. They prayed with us at night. We prayed before we had mealtime. They really instilled wonderful values in us.
You cannot add to perfection. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you the same way your sins were imputed to him when he was on the cross.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
It has kind of a harsh sound to it. Church discipline. In fact, some people might say that should be an oxymoron. Those two things don't go together. Church is about acceptance. It is about affirmation. It's about being welcoming and discipline. Well, discipline is about discipline, isn't it? And actually, that attitude seems to prevail, at least in the American church nowadays, where church discipline is sometimes unheard of, unknown. Others consider it a mark of the church, something without which the church cannot call itself properly, biblically, scripturally, the church. So what is church discipline and what is its place in the life of the church? Where in the Bible would we find the foundations for the practice of proper church discipline? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, the 23rd of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live. Pastor Joel Basely will join us for the first half hour. We'll talk about church discipline and what some older Lutheran theologians of the past thought about it. A little bit later, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. We'll talk about Christian symbolism. It's all around you in church, or at least it has historically been all around Christians in church, to teach, to preach, to proclaim the word silently but visually, the great symbols of the church. We'll explain some of them in the next half hour of the program. In hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse joins us. A great speech, an interesting and probably a historic speech, made by British Prime Minister David Cameron, where he talked about the slow-motion moral collapse of his society, and he made it in the aftermath of the riots in the UK. We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse thinks about that. The last half hour or so of Issues Etc., we're going to be spending with Dr. Robert Gagnon of Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, talking about the Bible and gay marriage. Recently in the Huffington Post, there was an op-ed piece where the author argued five or six arguments saying that the Bible really doesn't have anything to say about homosexuality today. It may have been talking about something, but not what we're talking about now. His primary case is made by Jesus' silence on the issue. We'll figure out how to respond with Dr. Robert Gagnon. Our call-in numbers for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Joel Basely is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Pastor Basely has translated several writings of C.F.W. Walther, the first president, one of the founders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joel, welcome back.
Good afternoon, Todd. Good to be with you.
Most people today, when they hear the term church discipline, if they recognize the term at all, think immediately about excommunication. Is there more to church discipline than excommunication?
Yes, I hope I'm not playing too loose with terms, but church discipline is actually what I would consider to be discipleship. It's the common practice or the common Christian faith that he lives every day. As Luther says in the fourth portion of his baptism, that we daily die to sin with Christ and rise again to righteousness. So when a Christian looks at his life in the light of the Ten Commandments and see that he still has sin and is still in need of God's grace and comes to church for an absolution in the gospel and the sacrament, that's discipleship and church discipline that faith exercises in the life of the Christian. Now, excommunication and the church ban is what we typically think of as far as church discipline is concerned, because it's that extreme case of it where we see a brother or sister in faith that is straying. And just as we would want someone, if we were straying from the Lord and departing from His grace, to try to pull us back and to help us back into that track of grace, church discipline is the method in which Jesus has placed the church to restore a sinner that seems to be wandering or going away from grace. And if we love a brother as we want ourselves to be saved, we would want them also to be saved and embraced in God's grace.
So you're saying we really have been conceiving of church discipline too narrowly?
Well, and understandably so, because those are the dramatic cases and the ones that a lot of effort are necessary if we want to play that out. It's hard enough for us to discipline ourselves, but then when we see someone else, to help them out is an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian to do that. And so it's understandable that's the context we normally think of.
Now, some would say that it is an indifferent matter, something that's really neither here nor there. It may be occasionally necessary in extreme cases for a congregation to exercise some kind of discipline on one of its members. But they would say it's really, for the most part, neither here nor there. Is that true?
No, we define adiaphron, or things that are indifferent, as things that are neither commanded nor forbidden in the Scriptures by our Lord. But certainly in Matthew 18 and the application of the keys in John 20, Christ gives us a command that if a brother sins, to try to restore him, that if he is not repentant of his sin and wants to keep his sin, to bind him to his sin in John 20. And St. Paul, it's throughout Scripture, this going after the lost is central to Jesus' mission and the mission of the church.
With that said, some would, on the other side, and this is particularly in the Reformed camp, the Calvinist camp, some would say it's a mark of the church. It is something that without which the church cannot properly call itself a church. It's an essential mark of the church, say the way Lutherans might say the word and the sacraments are essential marks of the church.
And we would disagree with that and say biblically that is incorrect, because although church discipline is certainly an application of the gospel, it is not a mark of the church in that nobody is promised to be saved by doing church discipline. This is a command of Christ to restore those who have already come to faith, not in order, as baptism and preaching of the word, to create faith in them. So it's important to the church as an act of love, but it is not a means of creating and sustaining faith.
What is the primary biblical basis, kind of the sedes doctrinae, for church discipline? Where are those passages of Scripture that lay the roots for it and the foundation for it?
Yes, Matthew 18 is probably the clearest words of the Lord. If your brother sins against you, go and reprove him between him and you alone. If he hears you, you have won your brother. If he does not hear you, then take two or three with you. And the process then goes on that if he will not listen to you and the brothers, that the matter becomes known to the whole church, so that they can know that there is a brother that no longer wants forgiveness of sins, is no longer in a state of repentance, and is then not recognized as a brother, not because the church hates him, but because the church loves him and wants to show him his peril in not wanting to be rid of his sin and forgiven in Christ's grace.
So the purpose of this is actually toward the forgiveness of sins, toward restoration, toward the gospel being proclaimed to sinners.
Absolutely, towards the application. But it also recognizes that one who does not want and rejects that gift can reject it. And that's the fear that we have for ourselves, that maybe someday I'm going to fall from faith. And if we have that concern for ourselves and want our brothers to correct us and to help us in that situation, then we should love our brother in the same way and follow Christ's direction to do that.
We're discussing this in the context of some of C.F.W. Walther's writings, and he is famous, of course, for the work, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. How does that distinction help us clearly see how the church practices and teaches church discipline? About a minute and a half before a break.
Yes. Well, the application of the law is properly applied to those who are not frightened by their sins, those who are comfortable in their sins and are pursuing their sins. And it is biblical and part of our confession that those who intentionally sin, who choose to sin against better knowledge and against their conscience, have rejected by that the Holy Spirit and grace and Christ and are in deep spiritual peril. And that being said, we all have to confess that there may have been times that each and every one of us have fallen from our faith and only by the grace of God and the Word and Sacrament been brought back to that faith. So application of the law is to those who are impenitent. And immediately when an impenitent person recognizes his sin and fears his state before God because of it, then immediately the blood of Christ is brought in to wash away that sin and to assure that frightened conscience that for the sake of what Christ has done for him, he is restored and forgiven in Jesus' name, and that nothing needs to be done. But in his sorrow for sin, Christ comes with the comfort of that gospel.
Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest. We'll take a break and come back with about another 10 minutes with him, talking about church discipline live this Tuesday afternoon, August the 23rd. Our call-in number for your questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can send your questions and comments to us via email. We get all this email in real time. talkback@issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at @issuesetc.
Some people I call my baby back. Oh, come back, baby. Woo, yeah. Let's talk it over one more time.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11-inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Each month, we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30. Both clergy and laity are invited. This month, we meet on Thursday, August 25. I will continue my series on C.F.W. Walther's True Visible Church on Earth, and Dr. Matthew Phillips of Concordia University in Seward will present on late medieval scholasticism.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
You're excommunicated.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about church discipline. Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest. Pastor Baisley has translated several of the writings of C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, one of the founders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Tell us a little bit about now we're talking about probably approaching a dozen volumes that you have been working on and translated of Walther's works. Why do you invest so much time translating a theologian who's been dead for almost 150 years?
Well, it's a fascinating thing to read about him in his new American context as he comes over to Germany, and we would expect that things would have been much different back then, and in some ways they certainly were. But the troubles that he addresses for his fledgling church in America are very much the same challenges that we face internally and externally in Lutheranism in America today, except things have progressed a little bit more. And so it's been fascinating to see how this brilliant theologian who is so well-versed in both Scripture and Luther responds and uses appropriate quotes to address these issues in his day. And I think they're very relevant to addressing the issues today. So I have enjoyed that as a personal study, and I wouldn't stop because it is quite fascinating to uncover things that you've never heard before or in that exactly that same way. And I'm happy to be able to share that with whoever's interested that might read these books, too.
Folks, you can find out all about these volumes translated by our guest, Pastor Joel Baisley, from the writings of C.F.W. Walther. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for Mark 5 Publications. Issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. Let's respond to some arguments that are commonly made. They were made in Walther's day, and he responded to them, against the practice of church discipline, beginning with, and I think this is where most people probably go, the parable of the wheat and the tares, where the master in this parable forbids his workers from going out too early to distinguish between wheat and weeds and pulling up the weeds. Some say, well, if you're practicing church discipline, you're deciding too early, you're judging too early, which are weeds, which are wheat.
Yes, and that the proper application of that, as Walther uses it in several of his writings, is the reason why the Lutheran Church has never been involved in an inquisition where you tear up the roots and the heretics and try to rid them from the earth. That parable is certainly relevant in that we can see that the weeds that are sown are not from God but from the devil, and that the problems and sins and sinfulness that we have is certainly not from God and from the devil. But it does not; it cannot be used to disqualify the exhortations of Jesus to do church discipline and to love our neighbors enough to help them as we would want to be helped in pointing out where they are going astray and where they may be leaving the faith and to bring them back. We indeed are not uprooting their flesh, but helping them in that way to treat that flesh with the grace of God and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in the church.
Another related argument is that it sounds as though through Christ's many warnings of false teachers and false Christs that the church would always be plagued and impure, not absolutely pure, this side of the resurrection. So people say, what's the use in trying?
Well, again, when Jesus identifies in that parable the weed seed of the devil, we certainly can identify true doctrine and false doctrine, and also to use the scriptural imperatives and descriptions of faith to know what true faith and saving faith is as opposed to the counterfeits that are sown into man. And we really need to use the biblical tools that we have in the scripture to sort out for people that a historic faith of Jesus is not quite the same as partaking of his grace and receiving forgiveness of sins in the church. And so, all of the excuses that are used in order to silence a piece of Scripture should not really be countenanced. We should use those Scriptures in the fullness of what they say and not allow one piece of Scripture to silence another in the way that those objections do from the parable of the wheat and the tares.
You mentioned the Inquisitions. There have been other movements like this, and some might say, look, the potential for abuse on the part of the church, of church discipline, for other than godly reasons, is simply too great.
And we should fully admit that that has happened and it will happen, because the church is, the objection is correct that the church is filled with sinners who don't always apply God's word rightly and sometimes misapply it. But the principle that should be stated is that an abuse of something does not nullify or remove the right use of it. When those things happen, they need to be recognized and repented of, which is proper church discipline, and to be restored when people abuse their power, if that's what they're doing, to be restored under the same process, to be brought to repentance and forgiven and corrected in that way.
How do you respond when someone says, look, in the extreme case, to exclude someone, either through the ban or full excommunication, from communion is against the gospel?
Well, the purpose is not to exclude people from receiving Holy Communion, but to have them receive it rightly, because we know that we can receive Holy Communion if we are not taking it in faith, if we are not recognizing the body of Christ. We are warned that we can receive Holy Communion if we're outside of faith, not to our benefit, but to our judgment. And that's why we instruct people before they receive Holy Communion, and we teach them to examine themselves so that they can receive it in repentance. And if a person is coming for communion and not repenting, stubbornly hanging on to a sin, then he will not use the communion for its purpose of sanctification, but may even be fooling himself into thinking that because I'm taking communion, God's allowing me to stay in this sin. And that's spiritually perilous for that person, and we should love them enough to correct them out of that and to bring them to a proper repentance and then a proper use of Holy Communion.
In some cases, and I emphasize that, in some cases in the church's history, proper church discipline has been almost replaced with something which is supposed to serve the same purpose. The term that is often used in our circles is dispute resolution. And if you look at the process there, it looks to be more of one person wrongs another, or there's a wrong that needs to be addressed in terms of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It turns into kind of, well, everybody's wrong and everybody's right, and the goal here is to get along rather than repentance and the forgiveness of sins.
Yes, and I think our process has changed a bit during the years. There's two instances in 1 Corinthians. There's 1 Corinthians 5. And that's the event that Walther is preaching in this one sermon to the synod about a man who's living in incest with his mother-in-law, and he is to be placed under church discipline. But then also there's a 1 Corinthians 7 where there is a dispute in one of these Mitteldinger and these indifferent matters where Paul says, you know, just make a decision and make the decision. Have someone that's wise in your congregation make the decision and get on with it. And it seems like we've gone more 1 Corinthians 7, as if everything is just a matter of getting along, and we've circumvented the idea of sin, that this is wrong and needs to be repented of. It doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. God does not agree with it, and it needs to be resolved by the blood of Christ and not by compromising it.
How does proper church discipline protect congregations, protect Christians?
Well, proper church discipline protects them from starting to have the wrong view of the gospel. And I think there's a, for instance, this fellow in 1 Corinthians 5 that's living in sin. It's causing a public scandal to the people in Corinth around them that's keeping the mission of Jesus Christ from going forward because people are offended by this member. The people are looking at the gospel perhaps in a way that's saying, well, Jesus died for these sins so I can sin all I want. And it's that cancer of a false doctrine that allows sin instead of forgiving and taking it away that endangers the core doctrine of justification of sinners in Jesus Christ. For that doctrine is never something that allows sin or says God changes his mind about sin, but it's always this this preciously won gospel, that Jesus had to die for our sins. He had to suffer for it so that they could be removed and we could be restored to God. So it's both protecting them from a false view of the gospel that would allow sin rather than removing it, and the spread of that idea to the rest of the congregation that can happen. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. And then also the offense to the people outside the congregation, that they may be offended when they see this sin in the congregation being so bad that they said, I would never sin like that, and yet the Christian church does.
Pastor Joel Baisley is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. He's translated several of the writings of C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joel, it's always a pleasure, and keep up the good work.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to be talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen for the remainder of this first hour about the symbols of the church. Christ knows what is best for his body, the church. And he knows and has commanded and instructed and shown how it is that the church can, with his authority, the authority that is granted to us to forgive and retain sins, to apply his word in law and gospel, how to best care for his church and all of its members. Church discipline is not a bad thing. It is a very, very good thing. It is essential to the health of the body of Christ. We'll be right back to talk about church symbols.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Sex selection abortion has long been a problem, especially in China and India, where boys are highly preferred. The number of aborted baby girls is staggering when compared with boys. But make no mistake, sex selection abortion is also practiced in the U.S. Now a testing kit will make more girls vulnerable to being killed. Technology has enabled a lab to accurately test for the sex of the child as early as 8 weeks after conception. Aborting a baby at any stage is tragic. But if they want a boy and find out it's a girl early in pregnancy, more will likely abort the baby and start over. Once this Pandora's box is opened, there's no closing it. It would be impossible to control. Technology isn't always a good thing. Leave the gender up to God.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.